Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, listeners. It's now time for Inspirational Wednesday, hosted by myself, Diane Adams. It is a privilege as well as an honor to come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm in a studio right now, and the line is not listening. It's not open up. So I'm going to cut off and come back on and see if this makes a difference. Hello, everybody. The studio wouldn't light up, and I didn't know if you guys were on, but look like everything is in order now. And as well, it's a privilege and an honor to be back with you guys on tonight. I see that the board is lighting up, and I didn't know if you could get in, but all is well. If you can hear me and everything is sounding good on your end, I ask that one of you to call it at 504-279. Please press the 1 button, and I know everything is okay. If anyone is on the line and they could hear me, please press the 1 button. Thank you. As always, it's an honor and a privilege, and I thank God for allowing us to be together one more time. Our lesson tonight, as you already have received the information, is coming from the book of Leviticus. We're going to be in the 10th chapter. We're going to read the 1st through the 20th verse. As always, I'm going to have a song, and we have a songstress on the line tonight, Miss Elyria Mackey from Bootville, Louisiana, and she's going to grace us in song. And I'm going to ask that when she finished singing, would she lead us to the throne of grace in prayer? And we'll come back to the lesson. So, Miss Elyria, you're here. Would it be all right once you sing that you could lead? Yes. Would it be all right if after you lead us and give us the song of worship, could you lead us in prayer to the throne of grace?
Okay.
So whenever you're ready, you can start.
Okay.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is red without the vintage, where the grave of wrath or stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Boss truth is more marching on. It was in the beauty of the lily Christ was born across the sea. So much glory was in his bosom. He transfigured you and me. As Christ died to make men holy, let us be examples that sinners can be free. While God's truth His word is more, marching on. I give Him glory, glory, hallelujah, in glory, glory, hallelujah, give Him glory, 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 hallelujah, God's truth is marching on. Lord, we give You glory, honor, and praise tonight. We thank You for Your word. We'll go forth and it will not return back void. God, You said all Your promises are yes, and they are amen. We thank You for everyone that's on the line tonight, oh God. That You would enlighten us, God, because Your word said, with all Thy getting, get some understanding. We thank You for understanding, Lord. We thank You for Your honor and glory that You bestowed upon us, for Your grace and Your mercy that You bestowed upon us. God, we give You reverence, we praise Your name, and we bless Sister Diane tonight, Lord God. We thank You for the words that she has been bringing forth, and we thank You for the word that will come forth tonight, God. And we give You honor, we give You the praise, and we give You glory. Amen to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.
I want to thank Sister Elyria so much for leading us in song and prayer. Sister Elyria, I know your granddaughter said she wanted to sing. And if she does, I want to give her this opportunity because we have to allow the children to do things that they want to do for God. So do she want to sing tonight or will she sing on another night?
On another night. I left her home.
Okay, but she asked and I was going to grant her that.
Yeah.
Well, tonight our lesson is going to be in the book of Leviticus. You know, when the year started, I said that we will go through the books. We've already did Genesis, which we know that's the beginning. We did Exodus, which means that they exited out of Egypt and out of bondage and slavery by the Egyptians. And tonight we're in the book of Leviticus. Now, to get things, get some things out the way, I want you to know that the book of Leviticus is a hard book to read. Many people think it's boring. Some don't look at it because they say it's obsolete. And I want you to know that if God inspired Moses to write the book of Leviticus, it has a purpose and it has a meaning. But you have to open up your mind and let it search your heart so you could understand the illumination and revelation that the Holy Ghost can give you concerning a book of Leviticus that you could use for your life. You see, Leviticus has a purpose, and hopefully tonight we can understand it a little bit more. The other thing is, if we go through the books of Bible, there's many books that sometimes are not read or people don't take time in those books. I pray that once we go through the books like we did Genesis, that it pricked your heart and you wanted to find out more. Exodus, you might want to find out why they had to exit or how did they get in Egypt. So that's your part. I'm giving information and the Holy Ghost guarantee that He will give illumination and revelation if you seek it. The title of our lesson tonight is God Loves to be Approached. You got to know that. But we must do so on His terms. We are coming from Leviticus, the 10th chapter, the 1st to the 20th verse. And as I start the lesson, I'm going to give a lot of background on Leviticus because maybe you guys never had a chance to read it or thought about it or meditated on it. So hopefully the background that I give you will be enough for you to want to go and study and learn more concerning the book of Leviticus. You see, the book of Leviticus was written because the Israelites, the Jews, God's chosen people that he had delivered out of Egypt over 400 years ago, were now in the wilderness. You see, the concept of God had been distorted by the pagan Egyptians' belief that there were more than one God, and in their culture, they worshiped many gods. The purpose of Leviticus is to provide instructions and laws to guide a sinful people. But at that present time, they were sinful, but they were yet redeemed by God, and they were chosen people in their relationship with a holy God. You see, they were sinful, but God decided that they would be his nation. And he's now, in the book of Leviticus, giving them instructions of what he expected of them. You see, there is an emphasis in Leviticus on the need for personal holiness in response to a holy God. You know, before God gave these laws, there were no laws per se instituted where God expected them to do something, and if they didn't do it, the law would point to the sin. God now is designing and saying, hey, this is what I want. This is how I want you to do it. And many times, this is why I want you to do it. You see, sin must be atoned for through the offering of proper sacrifices. And you will find that in Leviticus, the 8th and the 10th chapter. You see, but other topics covered in the books are instructions for diet, to what would be clean and considered unclean food. It talks about childbirth and disease, which are carefully regulated. Come on, y'all. He's giving them instructions. And then he talks about the Day of Atonement, an annual sacrifice made for the accumulative sins of the people of Israel. That was one day. But even though you look at the Day of Atonement as one day, don't get it confused that that's the only day they made sacrifices. Sacrifices was a continuous thing because as the people sinned, they had to make sacrifices. But on one day, he had the Day of Atonement, and that sacrifice was made for Israel as a whole. And it happened once a year. Furthermore, the people of God had to be circumspect in their personal, moral, and social living, in contrast to the then current practices of the Hebrews, not the Hebrews, of the heathens around them. You know, they had been living in Egypt for 400 years, and you know, one of the hardest things for people of God is to stay holding on to the confession of their faith. And all of these things was going around, and then plenty of times they compromised their faith and did the things that the people around them was doing. So God is taking time now to give them instructions as the way they did it then will not be accepted as they go forward with him and as his nation. So understand the book of Leviticus, why it was important, what God was doing and why he was doing it. He wanted them to know that I'm going to be your God, and I want you to approach me, but you got to do it on my own terms. And to be a righteous God, he had to lay down the terms so that they would know and that they could be held accountable for. You know, when certain things is not in place, people do it any kind of way they want, and they feel justified. Even now, after a lot of people know God's way, his rules, his regulation, his word, and his will, they still do it their way. And sometimes they say, I just didn't know it. You see the word Leviticus, you know, and look, if you look at it, it's L-I-V-I, and that's Levi. And I'm sure most of you know that the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribes out of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the word Leviticus derived from the tribe of Levi, who members were set aside by the Lord to be his priests and worship leaders. You know, there was 12 tribes. God selected Aaron and his sons from the 12 tribes, and it was from the tribe of Levi, and that's how the word Leviticus come, and God chose them to be his priests. You see, Moses is the author of this book. Remember, Moses is the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is the first five books, which is called the Law. But Moses, the author of the book, and his brother Aaron was a part of the Levite tribe. As a title, the word is translated meaning pertaining to the Levites. And although that title as such is not emphasized throughout the books, the priestly subject matter renders the title appropriately. It contains things that are meant for instructions for the new nation of Israel. You see, decided to make them a nation. He chose them to be his chosen people, and now he's giving them instructions of laws and what he expects them to obey for him to be their God and to please him. Hallelujah. You see, he wanted them to know how they had to worship and what was important, right living, so that they may reflect the character of their divine king. Okay, y'all going to be my people. I created y'all in my image. I want you to reflect my character. So this is how you do it. You see, the laws formed in Leviticus were spoken by God to Moses, where the Israelite camped at Mount Sinai. You see, God delivered these detailed laws. This was after the Ten Commandments, so don't get it confused. He did the Ten Commandments early, and now they've been wandering for 400 years. And it's almost about to be time when they're going to go and subdue the promised land. So now they wandered for 40 years, and they had the Ten Commandments. And now he's giving them his laws and instructions because they're about to enter the promised land. The book of Leviticus was the first book, and it's the first book that Jewish children study. Yet it is often among the last book of the Bible to be studied by Christians. So if you haven't touched the book of Leviticus, you know, a lot, or even at all, don't be dismayed. You know, that is so true concerning the Bible with many Christians. Today, readers are often put off by the book list of laws regarding diet, sacrifice, social behavior. But I want to let you know, but within these highly detailed directives, we can discover the holiness of God. Remember, in the Old Testament, God dwelt among his people. In the New Testament, God dwells within his people. And in the Old Testament, every time you see God giving a law to Moses, he said, Moses went to give it back to the people, and Moses always said, the Lord said, come on, y'all. And the book will say, God told Moses. So now you can see God at work. You will never truly understand God, his wisdom, his power, his strength, and his concern for his people if you don't visit the Old Testament. Today, readers are often put off, but you just keep on reading, and you can see how sin devastates humanity's relationship with their creator. You see, and now God established a sacrificial system so that his covenant people might be able to enjoy fellowship with him through worship. It is also allowed repentance and renewal. Remember when Adam sinned, sin separated mankind from God. So God is finding a way, and he's using these laws and sacrificial system and all of that so that he could have a fellowship with his people. You know, the law wasn't made to save you. The law was put in place to point you, to show that you was a sinner. You see, when the Israelite worshiper laid his hand on an innocent animal, he identified himself with the animal as his substitute. This accomplished a symbolic transfer of his sin and a legal transfer of his guilt to the innocent animal. God then accepted the slaughtered animal as a ransom payment. But watch this. As a ransom payment, meaning it didn't do it all. Not full payment of a particular sin. Because remember, it couldn't be done by the blood of the goats and the lambs and the sheep. See, follow me. You understand? Just follow it. This was only a temporary fix. But it's a foreshadowing. God used to say everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. God had this temporary fix of sacrificial system in place to let us know the much far and better thing that will come. Hallelujah. He was pointing to Jesus. This is what we're going to do right now. He said, but there's something so much far better than this, you're not going to even be able to comprehend it. You see, many years after Moses wrote the book of Leviticus, Jesus came to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice, holy and perfect, once and for all. Remember I told you the priests went in daily and sacrificed, and once a year they had a day of atonement. But when Jesus did it, he was perfect and holy. And it paid a debt penalty in full, and it was once and for all. And what he did, he didn't abolish the law, like a lot of people get confused, but he fulfilled the law, and he made the sacrifices of animals unnecessary and null and void. Jesus paid the price, all to him we owe. What he did was complete, and God accepted that for all of our sins. Come on, y'all. Our past, our present, and our future. Jesus took all that upon himself. You know, putting your hand on a bull and doing that, it was a partial payment. God accepted it that he could have a relationship with his children, but it could never be complete. So they had to do it over and over and over and over and over. And then Jesus came. Hallelujah. And for those who try to watch what the Old Testament says and going on and how it's fulfilled, I want you to know that Jesus fulfilled all of the different sacrifices that they had. You see, because there were five major sacrifice offers in the Old Testament, and Jesus at Calvary took care of them all. See, he became the burnt offering Come on, y'all. When he offered himself, he became the meal offering, not a meat or the food offering, emphasizing the balance and the purity that he had that went up to God's nostrils. You see, when he offered himself as a sacrifice, he took care of that. He became the peace offering, which gives reconciliation that was accomplished on the cross. Hallelujah. He became the sin and trespass offering, that which is the atoning nature of Christ's sacrifice, saving men from all past, present, and future sin. You see, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system and the law with his death, burial, and his resurrection. I know you could shout for Jesus right now. You know, the Bible keeps teaching us that Jesus is the way. He's offering us peace. He didn't never mean for us to burden ourselves so strenuously. He said, take this yoke upon you because I'm going to give you rest. God could have left the sacrificial system in place, but it just covered the sins. It never took away, so we would have still had our debt penalty to pay. But he said, I'm going to show you a more perfect way, because I want my people redeemed, hallelujah, through the blood of Jesus. You see, the overall message of Leviticus is holiness and sanctification. The book communicates that receiving God's forgiveness and acceptance should be followed by holy living and spiritual growth. That's why Peter said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It didn't say it would make you perfect. It didn't make you say you would become sinless. God is asking us, once we realize things and we get illumination and revelation of things, that he hoped that we began to sin less and less as the day go on. Hallelujah. God has redeemed, and he's consecrating us. But we have to cooperate. Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf, taking a punishment that we deserve with mercy and giving us his blessing, which we don't deserve, through grace. Now, that sounds mighty good. So you see what they was trying to accomplish and what God had put in place with the sacrificial system, that it was hard and it was grueling and it was over and over. But look what Jesus Christ for us. That's why we don't live under the law, and that's what it means to live under grace. And we're going to go to our lesson tonight, and we're going to start in the 10th chapter. And keep this in mind as we go through. God is giving instructions, and he's telling them how to do the law. And when our chapter opens up, it's kind of almost the first time they're going to do these certain kind of sacrifices. So when I read the scripture and then we go in it, you're going to understand the move in the hand of God. You see, and the scripture start at 1. I'm going to read 1 and 2. They say, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now look, you know, people take God for granted and say they know they're doing wrong and they're constantly doing wrong, but God don't take a fire and consume them, so they think they have time. Some of them may think they're getting away, but God is not to be played with. Look, and you could see the wrath of God in the Old Testament. You see what happened? Let's look at it. Next to Moses and Abraham, none was more likely to be honored in Israel than Nadab and Abihu. They thought that they were afforded. You know, after God had chosen them and let them be a part of such a great thing, evidently they thought that they was afforded the privilege to approach God on their own terms and not the terms that he had set before them. How many people trying to make God do it their way instead of doing God's way? They're going to change what the Bible means. They're going to change the mind of God to fit their agenda. Come on, y'all. Look at what God had given them and how they repaid him. You know, there's many explanations what is meant by a strange fire and what was really going on, but there is reason to think that they were puffed up with pride and that they were heated with wine. While the people was prostrate before the Lord, adorning his presence and glory, they just came in there, rushed in there, probably was late in the tabernacle, to burn incense. You see, it was an appropriate time to burn them. They wasn't trying to burn them at the right time. And one was supposed to burn, and then the other one was supposed to burn. But they came in together instead of one alone, and with fire not taken from the altar. So, see, you can see this is the big problem. You see, one reason was that the ongoing fire was so important because it was started directly by God. You know, God used everything to show the people, the Israelites, when they were in bondage and after bondage, he used fire to let them know this is representative of me, and this lets you know that I'm with you. I'm protecting you. I'm right here with you. You see, so the fire that God started from the beginning, he made it clear he never wanted them to go out, and he wanted that fire to be used. But they came in late, drunk, puffed up, doing it like they want. They didn't take the fire from the altar, and they lit the fire. Then all the people fell down. You see, the fire on the altar, therefore, served as a constant reminder of God's power. That fire also represented it was a gift from God. No other source of fire was accepted to God. And if it had been done through ignorance, you know, they would have been allowed to bring a sin offering. But you see, they was puffed up in pride. They came any kind of way. They just, you know, figured, you know, God had to accept them any kind of way. And remember, God loves us to approach him, but we got to do it on his own. We have to do it on his terms. We are not afforded the privilege to come to God any kind of way we want over and over and over and expect him to accept it. It angered God. God took the fire and he devoured them right there in front of the people and they died. You see, this was the first time God was letting this kind of sacrifice go up. How could he allow them in the very beginning to make mess? People may have begun to think it as the norm. God had the right, the power to do as he pleased, and he struck them down with fire right then and there, and they died. Remember, this is Aaron's sons. And if you look at 3, all the way, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, it reads, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me and before the people, and I will be glorified." God wants you to represent him, and he wants you to approach him, but you got to do it in his way that he can get the glory. Come on, y'all. Everything God does is for his glory, and if you take God's glory away from him, he won't be pleased. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron's sons had just been struck down by fire, but Aaron respected God. He kept his peace. And Moses called Meshach and Alpharan, the sons of Esau, the uncle of Aaron. So God, this happening, God and Moses called in his nephews, and he told them to come in, and he said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out to the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, that was Aaron's two other sons, uncover not your head, neither rent your clothes, lest you die. When they, in the Old Testament, when they covered their head and they tore their clothes, that was a sign of grieving for their loved ones. And these is Moses, this is Aaron's two other sons that's still alive, and their brothers just was consumed by fire. So Moses then got the disobedient dead brothers out of the camp. So he goes to Aaron, other two sons, and he said, look, don't uncover your head, and don't you rent your clothes and start showing all this sorrow, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all of the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord had kindled. He's saying, you know, God is just. And then if you got an office for God, you know, no matter if someone died in your family, or sometimes your money is funny, sometimes people are a little depressed for one reason or another, and I've seen it happen a lot of times. Instead of coming to church, they stay away from church. You know, in a sense, Moses was saying, y'all got a job to do, and I expect you to do it. You know, your brothers, yes, they died, but that was the consequences of their actions. And then he tell him in 7, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the atoning oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to Moses. He said, yeah, I know you're mad, but don't walk out of here, because I done anointed you in the midst of all of this mess. He said, and you go out there, which anointing is good for in here, you might die yourself. You see, even though Aaron's heart must have been filled with anguish and dismay, yet with silent submission, he revered the justice of the stroke. Sometimes, you know, when God do things, first of all, if you trust him, trusting God means you're saying that you believe God knows best. And everything that happened, God orchestrated or allowed. But if God allowed it or orchestrated it, you should be able to be all right with it. Come on, y'all. Come on now. When God corrects us for our sins, it is our duty to accept the punishment and say, it is the Lord. Let him do what is right unto him. His will, not yours. And you've got to remember that sin have consequences. And you don't know when the big payback is coming back. But God said he wouldn't be God if he allowed sin to not be punished. You see, whenever we worship God, we should come to him as spiritual priests. You know, we are all priests in God's eyes. We should come to him with reverence and holiness and humbleness, you know. This ought to make us very serious and take the way we act in devotion. It concerns us all when we go before God, and it should concern us, but it don't concern everybody. You know, we have to think about every religious exercise that we participate in, be a part of, or say we are part of, as those who believe that the God we serve is a holy God. That's what your conduct is should say. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. He will take vengeance on those that profane his sacred places, sacred people, and sacred things, because he can't turn his back on sin. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Plenty of times it's used for a man, a woman, a God, the preachers, the priests, or whatever. But you know that you're the anointed of God, and God is saying, touch not you as well. You have to be careful how you worship God and how you conduct yourself in your local church. Some people can't wait to get the church to start gossiping. The preachers say east, they say west. They say come, they go the other way. They on their cell phone. They talking to one another. Their mind is in another place on the other side of town. Many people are professing to be worshipers, but they only coming with a zeal. And I want to tell you, it's not according to knowledge, but it's a part of carnal affection, earthly, light, vain, and a device of a willed worship. Devices of will worship instead of offering of soul and spirit. And I think all of us could be guilty of some of that. But you know, when you get the word, you're supposed to take it and hear it and begin to do better. You go to church for 1 hour, 2 hours. You can't just concentrate on God, other than things of man, or who shot John, or who set in the wrong seat, or the dress that Mary have on. You know, you got to go into church with a spirit of expectancy and get you some tunnel vision on what's being said. Plenty of people come out and say, I didn't get nothing, but you didn't bring nothing in. And if we listen to, look at 8, 9, and 10 scripture, they say, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drinks, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle, come on, y'all, of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all of the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hands of Moses. See, earlier when, I told you they probably went and they drunk, and this is the scripture letting me know it. And God made the ordinance then. You see, they probably used to be, I'm sure they drank it. It wouldn't even be in the scripture. And even with this, God didn't tell them they couldn't drink. He didn't even tell them they better not get drunk. But he told them when they're going to go into the tabernacle, don't come in that way. Hallelujah. You know, God wants us. You know, a lot of people think it's a sin to drink, and some people think it ain't a sin to drink, but it's always a sin to get drunk. And the reason for that is not so much for God, but it's for you. You know, a drunk person don't have no control of what's happening or can happen to them, especially in the case of young women. You might be at a club and they, get drunk, and then people take advantage of it. The Bible teaches us that we should be sober. Jesus say, be sober and always vigilant, because the devil, the adversary, is seeking whom he may devour. God wants you to be sober for you. Because when you're not sober and you under the influence and you're drunk, you don't even know what's going on. God does not want that for his people. Now, the scripture didn't say he told them that they couldn't drink. It didn't even say that they couldn't get drunk. But he said, when you're coming before me and when you're going to do something for me in front of my people, I want you to be sober. And if we look at it, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, it said, and Moses spake unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Itamar, his sons that were left, because the other two were dead, take the meat offering that remained of the offering of the Lord by the fire and eat it without leaven, and, you know, leavening bread with no yeast besides the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, but it is thy, because it's thy due, and his son's due, of the sacrifice of the land, of the Lord made by fire. For so I'm consumed, and has waved breasts and haved shoulders, shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thou due. For they be thou due and thou sons due, which are given out of the sacrifice offering for the from the of the children of Israel. And the half shoulder and the waved breast shall they bring with the offering made by fire of fat, to wave it for wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons and thy and by the statute thereof the Lord has commanded. You see, when you look at this and you read this, like so I tell you, Leviticus is a hard read. But look what God is telling them. God told them to tell Moses, to tell Aaron and his boys, you know, y'all going to be doing work for me, and God don't ever ask you to do nothing that he don't do something for you. Hallelujah. You see, the priest was going to be set aside as the priest. And I told you earlier, out of the 12 tribes, the priest didn't get no land. And I told you that they didn't have job because their job was working for God in the temples and doing the things of God, lighting the incense, keeping the fire going. They had to do all these things, and God wanted them to concentrate on that. So he wasn't expecting them to really take jobs, but he was going to give them provisions. Because just like the lesson of the week we talked about, where God guides, he provides. So this scripture here was just telling them, look, y'all going to take the offering, certain part of this offering, this meat offering. He said, what I want you to do is take some of it, and he exclusively said the fat, and usually he said the legs. He said, you take that and put it on the altar to me. But you see the other part of the offering, he said, that belongs to you. But he told him, he said, Aaron, you, your sons, and your daughter, he's telling your whole house, he said, I'm going to take care of you. You see, and sometimes the people brought the meat, and God had already designed in his verse how, what would be theirs and what was his. Come on, y'all. He was providing provision for them. Look at the hand of God. You know, some people brought because they had corn, and some had vegetables, and some had wheat because that's what their, you know, their occupation, that's what they did, and that's what they brought. So, you know, if they brought so many bushels of corn, so many went on the altar, and so many went to their house. Hallelujah. God is providing for his people, and he hasn't stopped. You know, if it was meal, like they made bread and stuff, they brought so much, then Aaron was supposed to take their portion, and that's how they were going to live. And we see the mighty hand of God taking care of his people, and he hasn't stopped. And if we read 16 through 20, it says, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Elzai and Tamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, therefore has not be eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the iniquities of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should have indeed have eaten it. Come on, y'all. He's telling them, God gave it to you. You should have ate it in the holy place as I commanded. And 19 says, and Aaron and Moses, behold, this day, and Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offerings and burnt offerings before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And see, Aaron is just talking. You know, it was wrong what he did. Moses questioned him. He said, and if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been acceptable in the sight of the Lord? See, Aaron went to him like a man. But when Aaron explained himself to Moses, the scripture says Moses was content. You see, this when the 10th chapter opened, it opened with the disobedience of the priesthood that God was establishing with Aaron, two sons. You see, and we're still in the same chapter and towards the last verses, and there's more disobedience by the priests. You know, Moses had just commanded Aaron and his remaining sons to eat the offerings. When he discovered that it had let it burned up, he was understandably upset. You see, but likely to the grief over the death of his sons, Aaron and his other two sons that were living chose to let the sacrifice burn up rather than to eat it. You know, Moses was upset, because this was breaking a command God had given the priest to use this offering as a part of their food, as a part of their provisions. God was upset and posing, you know, and I'm sure they were still full of the other two boys messed up and a fire consumed them. They were confused as, though, what should they do? But Aaron responded to Moses in full sympathy, and he humbled himself as best as he could. You know, Aaron and his sons didn't feel like everything that's going on, and he probably felt a little shame and guilt because it was his sons that had messed up so bad that he didn't feel worthy to eat. And the scripture says, he said, today my sons presented both of their offerings and they burnt offerings to the Lord. And yet this tragic has happened to me. Talking about being shamed. You know, your children will make you shame, yeah. And then Aaron goes on to say, if I had eaten the people's sin offerings on such a tragic day as this, that's the scripture, y'all, would the Lord have been pleased? Aaron wasn't feeling like he was worthy to eat a burnt offering for sin. And he humbly submitted himself unto Moses, and he explained why he didn't do it. And you see, when he got through talking, the scripture say these words satisfied Moses that Aaron was living in fear and obedience unto God. You see, the sons in the beginning messed up. Aaron and the two living sons messed up towards the end of the chapter. And if you read on, you're going to find out that in the midst of all of that, God still anointed them and appointed them to be the priestly tribe. Hallelujah. You know, God didn't allow their past to dictate their future. And God had already had it mapped out who he wanted and why he wanted them. Some people may say, well, Sister Diane, the boys in the beginning did something, and they was consumed by fire. And then Aaron and his other two boys did something, and they was allowed to live, and they were allowed to become priests. But you got to remember, God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, for who he wants. And it wasn't so much that one sin was worse than the other, but it was the attitude in which they came. They came to God with feeling as if they could do it any kind of way. Remember, God loves to be approached, but you got to do it on his terms. And even though Aaron and his other two sons messed up, they had reason. They didn't feel worthy, and they came with their answer humbly, and they wanted to please God. But, you know, plenty of times we feel unworthy for the things of God, and he expressed that, and he came with sorrow in his heart. And he wanted to eat it, but he didn't think he deserved to eat it for the tragedy, as he said, that happened that day. And through it all, God's master plan unfolded, and the Levites became the priestly tribes. And with seeing all of that, God allowed that system in place so that he could have a relationship with his people. So he gave them rules and regulations and audience to follow so that he could have fellowship with them. Hallelujah, y'all. Come on now. And he said, you know, y'all could be my people, but you got to do this and you got to do that. The purpose of the book of Leviticus. But even when God allowed that to be a temporary fix, way back in Genesis 3:15, he made a promise that he was going to send someone that would be our Redeemer and our Savior to become our Lord and Master. He was letting us know that he would take away the sins once and for all. So when you look at the book of Leviticus, it's a foreshadowing of what was going to come. And thank God today for Jesus Christ, who died, bled, and suffered, was buried, and hallelujah for the resurrection. He took away our past sins, our present, and our future sins. But just as God expected the Hebrews nation, the Jews, the Israelites, to come before him, also learn to do it on his terms. And just like the book of Leviticus had instructions, the Holy Bible is our instructions. It starts with Genesis, it ends with Revelation. And we should learn, have a desire, and be committed to the things of God. And I'm going to close tonight with one sentence, I guess it is. All I can say is, thank God for Jesus. And that's our lesson tonight. And I hope that someone would like to make a comment, or say a word, or offer prayer. They have two people that pressed the one button for me when I didn't know that you guys could hear. I'm going to only open their mic. They don't have to say anything, because if they press the button again, I won't be able to see it. But caller, your number is 27954. If you would like to say something, you could say it at this time, because you wouldn't be able to prompt me to let me know you did. And if not, you don't have to. I'll close your mic back. 504-279. Thank you for giving me the prompt. The next caller was 504-457-95. If you would like to say anything, you can at this time, because you won't be able to prompt me. And if not, I'll go on. If anybody else would like to say anything, you could press the one button. If someone needs prayer requests, you could press the one button. If someone would like to lead us out in prayer, you could press the one button. And if someone want to explore on the word, as I always say, I don't know everything. You may have something that the way you could say it, someone could understand it better. Or it could be a part that I didn't touch on. Or you know, it may have opened your eyes to the book of Leviticus. It may have, you know, it may have given you the desire to want to even see more. And I want to let you know the next chapter in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, talks about the food that you eat, the where you know, the people, why they don't eat pork and why they don't eat fish with scales in it and things like that. That's in there. But just like the sacrificial system became null and void, Jesus turned around and said, anything that you eat is good for food. So you got to just know it for yourself. I have a caller. Your caller is 985-224. You can speak now. Your mic open.
Good evening, Minister Dye. Just wanted to thank you once again for the lesson tonight. Really wanted, it was so enlightening to bring us back to remember that a lot of what we do is our attitude. I've often wondered why, and I'm sure I wasn't alone, why Cain's offering was not acceptable and Abel's was. And as I've heard you say before, the Bible don't specifically tell us. But tonight, with you telling us about the priest that brought the sacrifice in, that brought the making the sacrifice, it was an attitude. And we've just, you brought that down to us that so often what we do is not what we do, but how we do it, the meaning behind it. And I just want to thank you for that, and I want to encourage you to keep letting God use you to bring these messages to us, this lesson to us each Wednesday night, and just to let you know how much we appreciate this. God bless you. Thank you.
And I thank you so very much, Sister Joyce. And it is so true in all of the things we do. I could give you an example. They may have a person that pay tithes every month religiously, and they go home and grumble about it, or they might go and boast about it. You know, that's the wrong attitude. So we have to be careful with the attitude in which we even accept the things of God. And sometimes we don't realize it's a bad attitude. God do something for us because we are stewards, and we should take care of and do right by what God gave us, and everything he give us is not just for ourselves. And God give us a plenty and some error, and we refuse to share it. That's an attitude. Or he give us something, and we just mishandle it and handle it any kind of way. That's a part of attitude. So we must keep our attitude in check concerning the things of God. It may not work out for us too good. Because you see, on the bottom of that verse, that chapter, you know, when Aaron did wrong too, they were supposed to eat it. And God was a little, well, I ain't going to say it, because I could hear from the scripture, God said, you know, I gave this for you to eat. This is your part. So you don't want to accept it from me? But it wasn't that. They went to Moses humbly and say, we don't even know if we worthy to eat this because what has happened. And I'm sure he was kind of holding on to what his sons had did, because he said this day, because that happened the same day. And that's why he said, you know, with everything that went on this day, what if we'd have ate it, would the Lord be pleased? Hallelujah. So we have to keep that in mind, and we have to be mindful what we do and how we do with the things of God. And remember how I say it, going into the fellowship, you know, when they, you know, you can't just go into fellowship any kind of way. You can go any kind of way and you're going to get what you got. But if you go within there with a spirit of expectancy, pray that the God, that the Holy Ghost keep distractions from around you when you're in a house of worship. Ask God to teach you how to give true holy reverence and holy praises to his name. And then you're going to receive all that God has for you. Many times, like I said earlier, they come out and say, Sister Diane, I ain't getting nothing. I say, well, maybe, what did you bring in? But that's our lesson for tonight. And I pray that each and every one of you would have received something that maybe you would make you read more. You know, I don't ask you to read for me. I ask you to read for yourself. And I didn't give y'all so many chapters of Leviticus because I know it's a hard read. But the book of Leviticus is necessary to show you how God did it then. How in the world could you ever truly be grateful for what Jesus Christ did and represent for you? Then you could see how they had to do it back then. Because if y'all had to go get a boat and a bull and a lamb and catch the turtle dove before God could have fellowship with you, you would be in deep trouble. But all I can say is thank God for Jesus. And that's our lesson tonight. And Sister Leary, I don't want to worry you, but I love the way you go before the throne of grace. And since no one else pressed the button to pray, Sister Leary, I'm going to open your mic, and I'm going to ask you, would you please lead us out in prayer?
I will. And I just want to encourage everybody, this is the thing I do before I go to worship. I begin to pray at my house and begin to usher in the spirit at my house. That way when I enter the church house, I'm already expecting whatever the Lord has for me. Because the word says what God has for me is for me. And that's for every believer. Whatever he has for us, it's for us. The devil might try to hinder us from getting it, but if we seek God, he will deliver. God, we thank you for the night, Lord God. We thank you for those that were on the line. We hope and pray that everyone received, because it was an enlightenment. We're encouraged. We are blessed and highly favored by you, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord God, for Sister Diane. God, that you would keep on encouraging her and giving her words to bring forth. God, we bless the name of Jesus for this radio ministry, Lord. We thank you for every believer that's on the line, oh God, that you would keep on continually blessing them. Because your words say when praises go up, blessings come down. Just teach us how to usher in your spirit, Lord, to get in your presence, to seek your face. God, because you are worthy to be praised. And the word says, and we believe what your word said, but I like to encourage everyone, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. God, encourage my believers to pray more and to seek your face. God, we thank you, but this is the day that you have made. We will continue to rejoice and be glad in it. And we ask that everyone would be encouraged in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you honor, we give you the praise, and we praise you and give your Jesus name glory, because you are glorified. And we thank you because your word says we walk from glory to glory, and we bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless, Lord.
You can sing us out, Sister Elyria.
I am blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I am blessed. I don't deserve it, but yet I am blessed. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. We are blessed. We have shelter, health, clothing, strength. We are blessed. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. We are blessed. We don't deserve it, but yet we are blessed. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. And I'm not going to hold you any more tonight. I imagine from the what I had that it would take a little longer because I really wanted you to understand Leviticus. But that's our lesson for tonight. Next week we're going to be, if the Lord allow, in the book of Numbers. So if you want to start doing you some homework on the book of Numbers and come ready with a spirit of expectancy, God would appreciate it. So to all of you, I say good night, and God loves you, and so do I. And I'm in the city of Macomb, Mississippi, broadcasting live to you tonight. And I just want to say amen and thank God for all that he has done, doing, and planned to do in each and every one of our lives. Go out and be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen.